Now, this coming Thursday, we will officially celebrate Thanksgiving in America. You all know that. According to the newspapers, this day can be summed up in two very beautiful words that really center on what Thanksgiving is really all about: Black Friday. It's in the newspapers. Read it. And the reason is because our nation has become so secular. People have little to be thankful for, and they don't have anyone to thank. That's what's so sad. Thanksgiving, like Christmas and Easter, is not a holiday for the atheists. And so many have forgotten what these holidays are all about. You already know that the early pilgrims instituted Thanksgiving Day. They set aside a time for special church services. Can you imagine that? To thank God for His mercy, His grace, His provisions, His protection. People were thankful for ordinary things that we tend to take for granted today, even though they had suffered many sorrows and many hardships. And yet they were thankful to God for things that you and I can't even begin to imagine. This trend continued, and Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made it an annual event 3 years later. Many years later, our president, George Washington, made it a national event in recognition of the providence of Almighty God. Can you imagine a president saying that? Listen to what he said. Both houses of Congress approved and recommended that the people of the United States of America set aside a specific day for public thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. Does that sound like Washington? Listen to it again. Both houses of Congress approved and recommended that the people of the United States of America set aside a specific day for public thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. Do you realize political correctness was not in vogue at that particular time? There were things far more important than political correctness. Our first president in the Congress of the United States of America referred to God as Jehovah, as the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that was good and all that will be good. And they decreed that our nation should unite in rendering unto Him sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. I don't know about you, but I'm very impressed by the recognition of our early presidential leaders, political leaders, as to the role of Almighty God. And guess what? God did bless America. Amen? But you see, America had their sights on God the Father. Psalm 103 is a very heartfelt expression of praise and thanksgiving. In particular, David praises God for His mercy and His faithfulness in spite of his own unfaithfulness. And so he starts out with a threefold bless in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. Bless His holy name, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, again in verse 2. And then notice in verse 1, he says, and all that is within me, O my soul, with all His faculties, with all of His affections, all of His thoughts, all of His emotions, all of His capabilities, bless the Lord, O my soul. God gave them all, and all must join in this chorus of praise. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of this same truth. He wrote, if we believe not, or if we are faithless, He abideth still. Wow. No matter how unfaithful we are, He abideth still, for He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. For you see, thankfulness is as much the pulse of the Christian life. It is a sign of spiritual health and spiritual vigor. You will not discover any request in this psalm whatsoever David merely praises the Lord. He praises God for the wonderful blessings that come into his life. Particularly this morning, we're going to be zeroing in on verses 3 through 5. We'll go a little further. I'll guarantee you we will not finish the outline that's in the bulletin this morning. But every day as Christians, we ought to pause, look towards heaven with gratitude and praise and worship of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very characteristic of God's people. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in our time together in his word today. Father, I thank you for the word. What an awesome privilege to be able to handle it and to be able to share it. God, I pray as we read the verses, as we talk about these things this morning, that you would just instill in us a heart of gratitude, a desire to want to love you and praise you more. And I pray that this coming Thanksgiving will be one of the greatest because we will take the time to recognize not only who you are, but Father, what you have done in our lives and in our nation. I pray as we look into your word that your spirit will look into our hearts and that we might make the changes accordingly that will glorify thee. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You ever talk to yourself? Well, I got a good reaction out of that already. Really, it can be a very helpful thing, talking matters out with yourself. It's only awkward when somebody else responds to you. That's when it's awkward. And when you get to be about my age, it gets even more awkward when you say to yourself, "What did I just say?" But I want you to understand, as we go into this psalm, this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. Oh, my soul. And he continues to talk to his innermost being in verses 3 through 5, using words like thy and thee and thinking of himself. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities in verse 3, and healeth all thy diseases, and redeemeth thy life in verse 4, and satisfieth thy mouth in verse 5. I don't know if you ever pick up on this, but we actually do this in a lot of the songs that we sing. Oh, Jesus, I have promised, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Praise my soul, thou King of heaven, the King of love, my shepherd is. Be still, my soul. And as you look through the hymnal, you'll come up over and over and over again with a number of these. So this is not unusual. Well, not unusual for the Psalms either, because most of the Psalms were songs that were sung, not just in the synagogue, but also while groups of people would travel towards Jerusalem to celebrate the annual feasts. Now, what is David doing here? He's counting his blessings. Think what I owe thee for forgiving me, healing me, redeeming me. How satisfying are thy tender mercies and the good things you bestow on me. Think about what's here for a moment. It is God's mercy that stands out. And it is a family thing. You say, what do you mean? It is a family likeness that we have in the family of God. And if we understand what God desires this morning, God is merciful. And he wants us to be merciful. God is loving. And he wants us to be loving. We're truly blessed. We're always on the receiving end of his mercy, his grace, and we ought to communicate that mercy and grace to others. Now, his prayer, or if you want to call it a hymn, it's evoked by his own experience, noted by the use of all of these personal pronouns and by the grace and majesty of God himself. I want you to understand that there are no requests whatsoever in this psalm. When's the last time you prayed to God without praying any requests? When's the last time you prayed just thanking him and praising him? It is totally in this psalm expressions of praise and thankfulness. And when we pray, I'm afraid we tend to do more asking than praising. No wonder God considered David a man after his own heart. And David is stirred up to magnify the Lord. When was the last time you were stirred up to magnify the Lord? And so what is David telling us? He is telling himself not to forget all of God's incredible benefits. You know, as you get older, you forget more things. But you should never forget all that God keeps pouring into our lives as we trust Him. And you know, our hearts ought to ache a little bit from the perspective that the unsaved have no clue as to what they're missing whatsoever. The rest of this psalm focuses on God's compassion for His people. This was the secret of the early pilgrims as they came to this land. And they kept that first Thanksgiving Day there in Plymouth Colony. They recognized God's mercies and believed that He was with them and that He supplied them with many benefits. They knew that He loved them and that His mercies were great toward them, even with all that they had suffered the year previous. They lived in the daily recognition of His sovereignty. And that kind of simple faith can give your life a mighty anchor. That's why we ought to be praising God every day. Now notice the psalm begins with personal praise in verses 1 through 5. And then it moves to grace and mercy abounding to God's people in verses 6 through 18. And then it finally closes with a doxology of praise in verses 19 through 22. This would be a great psalm for you to read around a Thanksgiving table this Thanksgiving. Well, I want us to note first this morning the reasons for our thankfulness in verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." The psalmist begins with this word, blessed, barak in the Hebrew Old Testament. And in reference, it refers to adoring God. When's the last time you adored God? Where you just spent a few moments adoring Him. And what's interesting is the word comes from a primitive Hebrew word that literally means to kneel. To kneel. When's the last time you knelt in prayer? In the New Testament, the Greek word is eulogeo. It's just translated blessed, and so we often see the word blessed. And it means to speak well of or by giving praise to. We get an English word from it that you're more familiar with, eulogy, eulogeo, eulogy. It means to speak well of God. It means to praise Him, to give thanks to Him. And it is good to praise God and give thanks for all the things that He is, all that He has done for us. Now, the psalmist here says he praises Him for all of His benefits. That's all of the good things of life, whether they are physical or spiritual, all of them have their origin in God. James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that He is the giver of every perfect gift. There are so many things that God does for us. I'm afraid that we too often take for granted, or that we do not recognize, or that we just forget. We ought not forget His bountiful blessings in our lives. The psalmist reminds himself that he must not forget. We ought to remind ourselves the same thing. I must not forget all of God's benefit. And then he reveals to himself some of these good things starting in verse 3. Notice them. Number 1, he forgives all our iniquities. Now, only through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ can our sins be forgiven. You already know that. Mark chapter 2, verse 7 reminds us, who can forgive sins but God only? Well, one of the greatest blessings in this whole world is to know that your sins are forgiven. And praise God, not only does God forgive our sins, He even takes the guilt away. Amen? What a tremendous blessing that is. And then also in verse 3, He heals our diseases. I'm afraid this one is totally misunderstood in our day. Primarily, the healing of the sin-sick soul is in view here. But you see, all of our physical diseases result in death. Believe it or not, we're all going to die at one time or another if the Lord tarries his coming. So the word can also refer to adversities and trials and afflictions. But in biblical times, major illnesses would have been leprosy, blood diseases, various plagues that would have come into cities, severe bodily weakness, and even crippling diseases. And we see these things a number of times as Jesus had his ministry, walked with his disciples. Now, it's very important that we recognize that not everyone will experience healing, physically or spiritually. During his ministry, Jesus did not heal everyone of their diseases, and everyone was not saved. There was no human being on this earth who ever experienced perfect health. You say, why? Because we all have physical bodies on this sin-cursed earth. So eventually, we will all physically die. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he still died. Somehow we think that people faithful to God should never get sick. Well, they should just go to heaven. They should be translated like Elijah. Job was faithful to God. Epaphroditus was faithful, but he almost died in sickness. Paul suffered the thorn in the flesh. Another fallacy is that those who are faithful to God will never stay sick. Tell that to Joni Erickson or Fanny Crosby. Another myth is that if we pray hard enough and we pray in faith and we pray long enough, God will always remove the affliction. Well, David, who wrote this psalm, had an infant son who became ill and died, even though he pleaded with God for that child in 2 Samuel 12. Another myth is that people get sick because of sin. Oh, possibly there are some indeed, but the disciples ask, who sinned causing this man to be blind? Jesus answered, you remember in John chapter 9, that it took place so that the works of God could be manifested. There is a purpose. When you get sick, God has something in mind for you. Instead of saying, oh God, please heal me, wouldn't it be better to say, God, what do you have for me in this? It's amazing how many times when we respond in a correct way that God heals us anyway. Isn't that great? He's so loving. He's so compassionate. He loves us so much. We should never think that God has abandoned us when we get sick. And there are some Christians who think that sometimes, well, if God really knew me, he wouldn't allow me to be this way. And yet there are some who linger on and on and on and on. None of us were created to live on this earth forever. Now, this does not mean we should not pray for healing. But we should pray, number one, that our faith will be strengthened in the sickness. Number two, we should pray that our faith not only will be strengthened, but that others will be encouraged, that they will be strengthened as they see our testimony in the midst of sickness. You know, one of the main reasons we're here upon this earth is to glorify God. Have you ever given thought to the fact that we can glorify God in our sicknesses? Have you ever given thought to the fact that we can glorify God in our death? And so when we get to that place, we ought to pray, God, allow me to glorify you in the midst of my circumstances. And we should pray for perseverance of character in the midst of sickness, that we might learn from the benefits that God has for us, even in the midst of our sicknesses, to note his presence is with us. That's so comforting that sometimes we think, maybe this is worth it all. And it is when you're trusting the Lord. And God loves us in spite of what he allows in our lives. And his word tells us that his way is always perfect. The Apostle Peter wrote, wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, and they that do commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. So we need to seek for his will and trust him. And you know, even in the midst, if he doesn't heal the particular sickness, we can still glorify God, and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God reminds us He heals us of all our diseases. Amen? We need to look at it that way because God is good. He knows what He is doing in our lives. We need to seek for His will. We need to trust Him. Again, we need to recognize that His will is always better than our will. And the time of permanent healing is not going to take place until we get to glory. We need to understand that. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 notes that we will be with God. And His word says there'll be no more tears, no crying, no sorrow, nor pain. No arthritis. Wow, praise the Lord. No heart disease. All of these things, God's word says, are going to be passed away forever. God will have healed us permanently of all our diseases. And we should still recognize that God is the true source of all healing. He is all powerful, and He is the Lord of all things, even disease. Psalm 103, verse 19 affirms, He has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is over all things, even disease. It is incredible. But He made the human body a self-healing organism. Isn't that incredible? Then there are times when He actively intervenes and He restores one from great sicknesses. And we say, wow, wait a minute, why would we do that? If we trusted Him, then His way is best. We should just say, praise the Lord. But at those times, thanksgiving is our only response. It is in those times of special healings that encourage us as God's children to pray for the sick. Sometimes God chooses to do that. So forgiving our iniquities, healing our diseases can be linked together because God's forgiveness is like healing when you are sick with sin. In fact, there are some sicknesses that are actually the result of sin. But there is tremendous relief that takes place in the soul of a person when the burden of his sin has been lifted. And many people do not realize that there are physical benefits that are automatic when a person is in a spiritually right relationship with the Lord. Are you in that kind of a relationship this morning? Are you sensing His presence? Are you sensing that everything's all right because of your relationship with Him? Well, we got to move on. Number 3 in verse 4, it says, He redeems our lives from destruction. Now, the literal Hebrew rendering here is that we are redeemed from the pit. So what's that speaking of? It is speaking of our deliverance from the grave. We're not going to stay in the grave forever. Death for the believer is not destruction. It is the beginning of life everlasting in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our lives have been purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 then reminds us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know that verse together. Let's say it together. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, can we do that when the afflictions come? It's easy in church, isn't it? It is God's will that we be thankful in every situation, even in the death of a loved one who knows the Lord. God designed it so that the funeral of a genuine Christian is a celebration, not a time for weeping. And when we all get to heaven, we're going to recognize the blessings that were ours in this life, some that we never even understood and knew. And we're going to gain new blessings with Him that are even unimaginable to us today. By the way, in that same Thessalonian text, we're commanded to rejoice evermore. Only Christians can do that. And we will be doing that through all eternity. Then He says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then He says, in everything give thanks. You see, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can't even understand that. They cannot understand the depth of thankfulness that is potential in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And some will say, well, how in the world can we in every circumstance rejoice, pray, and give thanks? Well, first of all, it's because God has commanded of every situation, and He is in command. Not only has He told us to rejoice, but He's in command of those circumstances. And then lastly, praise God, He gives us grace and enablement to endure when we obey His word. He says so right here. He forgives us our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems us from death. And then note number four, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies in verse four. Say, what is He speaking of there? He speaks of the enrichment of our lives as God's people, especially when we find joy and happiness and blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we recount all His benefits. That's why it's a good thing to have on our calendar Thanksgiving Day. It's a great opportunity just to stop and think all of the neat things that God has done in our lives over the past year. And this word crowning here suggests the idea of bestowing blessings. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5 speaks of us as being made a little lower than the angels. And it says that He crowned us with glory and honor. You see, we were created as God's own representatives on earth, over all His creation. And the psalmist was just amazed that God should exalt finite man that way to such a place of honor. And there's so much more for all who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Many, many passages that talk about the benefits that we have, but it says that one day we will even reign with Him on this earth. Can you imagine that? In salvation, God certainly has crowned us with tender mercies and kindness and blessings of all kinds. I love this phrase, tender mercies. Tender mercies. In the Hebrew, the emphasis would be on compassion or great tender love, mercy, pity. But the Greek word emphasizes compassion and pity together, which reveals all types of God's mercies for different kinds of difficulties that come into our lives. And we need to understand, no one has a right to mercy. Do we understand that? No one has a right to God's love and compassion and care. It just flows out of His love to His own. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 remind us His mercies are new. How often, class? Every morning. That's good to know, because our needs are new every morning as well. So we should thank God for the sufficiency of His mercy. And again, we're reminded that as God is merciful, He desires that we be merciful to one another. I love this word in the Hebrew, mercy. You say, what in the world? This is an interesting word because it implies something very interesting. You say, well, what is it? Listen to this. It implies living in another person's skin. You say, huh? It implies living in another person's skin. Say, what does it mean? It means to feel, to know, and experience what they are going through. And that's one of the neat things about the body of Christ. We understand together. We grow together. We love one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We build up one another. It's all one another. And God helps us to understand when we go through things. By the way, that's another thing you can pray about when you do have diseases and trials and testings. And you ought to be able to say, Lord, help me to understand so that I can be encouragement to someone else down the road when they're going through this same kind of experience. Wow, what a great God we have. Helps us in all these areas. Well, there's a fifth one here. Notice in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Who satisfieth thy... Well, we'll understand that next Thursday. Amen. who satisfieth our mouth with good things. And we gather on that Thanksgiving table. He does indeed satisfy our mouths with good things. And here in America, we have so very, very much. We really do. We don't understand how little many Christians have in our world today. But we will be enabled to rise up like an eagle, which speaks of the strength and the power that God provides from nourishment. But you taste the turkey and the dressing and the mashed potatoes and the squash and the pumpkin pie. That truly satisfies, amen? And then no one can rise up. Really, you think about it. There's always so much to eat around that Thanksgiving table. But you see, it is in that satisfaction that we find the strength of our youth being renewed like the eagles. Strength to soar over all of the problems that we face in this life because we have a great God who not only understands but helps us through them. And our souls become satisfied with God. It's kind of interesting. The eagle molts and he loses all its feathers and then he gets a new coat. What does he do? He soars again. And that's what God meant when he said that we shall mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Well, we need to take a moment to look at the recipient or the recipients of our thanksgiving in verses 6 and 11. Notice verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, no one can ever honestly say that God has been unfair with them. There are some who have expressed that. But you see, if we have no desire to be like him in righteousness, we will not be able to understand and appreciate his blessings. If we aren't walking with him and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to understand how these testings and how these diseases and how these trials can actually benefit us. God is righteous. We ought to always be thanking and praising him for his righteousness. How refreshing it is when his righteousness can be our righteousness as it is in Christ Jesus. And we still live in a world that's cursed by sin. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You know, during the Thanksgiving season, people make much about the spirit of thankfulness. Or they speak of feeling thankful, as though our thanks is directed toward a system, or just in America as a society as a whole, or even just in the general sense of being appreciative. But how can you truly be appreciative without having someone to thank? And we have a great God who can be thanked. There are times that I feel our praise and our worship and our churches are sort of like that. Sometimes we just go through the motions. As a nation, we have totally forgotten God, the very one who should be thanked. And today, political correctness means so much in our godless society that I'm wondering, who in the world are people going to thank this Thanksgiving? But the Lord is the one to whom our thanksgiving should be rendered. And even in our worship services, many of our churches, the emphasis has turned from worshiping God to entertaining the congregation. Praise God, that's not so here. Amen? That's really a powerful testimony. But in our text, God is referred to as the Lord. He is Jehovah in the Hebrew scriptures, or actually or simply Yahweh. The ancient Jews considered his name so sacred they would refuse to pronounce it. But you see, this is his name here in this psalm. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the everlasting and the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. That's who we thank. Think of it. He made known his way. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there is no excuse for not being thankful. God did not conceal his deity. Yes, he had earlier and continues to reveal himself in nature and in the conscience of man. But then he even sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal him. And he reveals himself in his word, the Bible. When's the last time you just thanked God for the word of God? in all of the translations that we have. I don't know about you, in my home, we've got to have at least 30, 35 Bibles. These early saints didn't have that. There are saints across this world that do not have that. I was talking to one missionary a few years ago who was able to go into some areas where they aren't allowed to have Bibles. But he was always allowed to carry his own Bible in. But when he left, that Bible was empty. There were no pages in it. And what he would do is tear out the pages and give it to the various people where he was able to minister to in that country. We are so blessed. We just don't understand how blessed we are. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments or my word and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Do you love him this morning? Do you really love him? "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You can know him. There's no excuse for not knowing him. Those who want to know him can know him, John 14, verse 21. And verse 7 again states, "He made known his ways." Now, we would not know him except for the fact that he's revealed himself to us. If he didn't care about us, he never would have revealed himself to us. What would it take to cause us to be truly thankful to God? The psalmist is looking back at God's faithfulness here in this psalm. In particular, faithfulness to Israel. But when you study the lives of the Israelites, you quickly discover that all of the things that God did for them were not really appreciated and did not keep them close to God. Think of it for a moment, the miracles. They saw God open the Red Sea. They saw the army of Pharaoh coming after them in the sea. They saw the waters come back over them. They saw bread come from heaven. They saw water come out of a rock. And the very next day, they were worshiping a golden calf. Their needs being met didn't keep them close to God. Look at all the things that they received there in the wilderness. Even the sandals they wore never wore out. Can you imagine that? 40 years. Man, you know how many pairs of shoes I replace every couple of years? You understand. And they were ready to turn back and go back to Egypt. Their friends didn't keep them close to the Lord. One of the blessings of Jesus Christ is in the establishment of his church, a body of believers encouraging and edifying and fellowshipping and helping and praying for one another. I don't know about you, but I praise God for Bethany Bible Church. Amen. I praise God for our pastor. Of course, I have another reason. You know, the fact that they didn't have any other options but to be dependent upon God did not keep them close to God. Now, options should never be considered when it comes to the will of God. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Verses 8 through 11 remind us that God is filled with mercy and grace. Verse 9, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." In other words, he will not always contend with those who sin. His anger bears no grudges and harbors no resentments, but he's provided forgiveness for all who desire it, for all who confess their sins, for all who are dependent upon Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross for their sins. Slow to anger. Now, we should pray that we ought to always be that way. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. If he were not, if God were not this way, think about it, America would have been destroyed a long time ago. It is because of these attributes that God is faithful to his people. He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for just a few saints, just a few godly people. And when I read that in the Word of God, I think to myself, how many will he require to save America? There's something in verse 10 that we should pick up on. Again, when we get around to thanking the Lord, praising Him and worshiping Him, we tend to thank Him always for things that He's done. However, when's the last time you stopped to thank the Lord for things that He is, for whom He is? And let's take it a step further, for things that He did not do. For example, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise God. Think about this. If God dealt with us only as sinners, where would we be today? Instead of dealing with us, He dealt with His Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of judging us, He judges His Son. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Instead of dealing with us according to our sins, He deals with us on the basis of grace. And amazingly, He does not love you any less when you disobey, nor is His grace altered when you sin. No wonder we sing amazing grace. It is. It is absolutely amazing. Number two here, notice He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Yes, indeed, there are times when God will chasten us as His children. When we sin, our enjoyment of Him changes. But His love and grace towards us never changes. And when He chastens us, His word reminds us that He does so out of love and grace. And when we confess our sins and we receive His forgiveness, that sweet fellowship returns. And we wonder, why in the world did we stray to begin with? We need to be reminded here that just because our sins have been dealt with on Calvary's cross, and just because we have a gracious standing before God, this is not a reason for careless living. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it is good to be reminded that when we do sin, and we will do that from time to time, God deals with us as children, not as lost sinners. And again, I say praise God. That's amazing grace. Verse 12 tells us that God takes our sin and removes them as far as the east is from the west. He forgets our sins completely. Is that not sufficient reason for our not forgetting to thank Him? Just thinking about that ought to make Thanksgiving Day a tremendous day. We need to be thankful that God does not deal with us after our sins, that He deals with us on the basis of His mercy and grace, but it should cause us to sin no more. It should cause us to become more and more sinless. And at the same time, we ought not be forgetful as other people do when we do sin. Sometimes we sin, we get away from God. We need to be careful. We don't want that to really happen. It's not worth it. You may have heard the story about this poor old lady. Her cup was always full of joy. And she'd get in church and constantly, as a pastor would be preaching, she'd be saying, Amen, praise the Lord. It disturbed the whole congregation. It's one of our more conservative churches, okay? Did not take too kindly to those kind of exclamations. So the pastor got with her one day and he said, you know what? I will give you a number of blankets. Knowing how poor she was, he said, I'll give you a number of blankets if you'll just refrain from these kinds of exclamations in the service. Well, poor as she was, and with winter coming on, she thought, okay, I can do that. And it worked for a while. And then one day, a visiting minister was preaching there in the church. He was preaching on the mercy of God and His forgiveness for our sins. And she couldn't stand it any longer. She just shouted out, blankets or no blankets, praise the Lord! When's the last time you got excited about praising God? Maybe we need a little bit of that this Thanksgiving season. We focus all too much on our problems instead of the blessings. And when we focus on the problems, we fail to see the blessings. Oh, indeed, there are times when life doesn't seem fair. And we accept that because there's more abundant life coming. One where we will have eternal joy in the presence of the Lord. Thanksgiving should remind us of all those first pilgrims. And that is what life is, a pilgrimage. We look back to Plymouth Rock. Someone has said a fugitive is one who's running from home. A vagabond is one who has no home. A stranger is one away from home, but a pilgrim is on his way home. Are you a pilgrim this morning? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? I'm so glad I'm on my way home. And when the hardships come along the way, it's just God's way of making me a better pilgrim. You need to feel that way. Thank God for the pilgrimage that He has for you as an individual Christian, as an individual family, for your church family. Thank Him this year for the things He has done and for the things He hasn't done. Thank Him for Himself. And when it does get a little bit tough, a little bit dark, and even a little bit discouraging, put your focus on Him and just say, thank you, Lord. I don't know what you have for me in this, but I'm willing to trust you. And as God's word states in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is His will. It is His will. Do you really want to do the will of God? You've got to be a thankful Christian. Well, with that, I trust that you will have a blessed Thanksgiving. But if you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you will just believe in what He did for you on Calvary's cross and confess your sin before Him and trust Him as your own personal Lord and Savior, I'll guarantee you this coming Thanksgiving will be the greatest Thanksgiving you've ever experienced. And if you're experiencing some trials and tribulations and perhaps sicknesses of any kind, you don't have to go through it alone. And Christian, what a joy it is to know we don't go through it alone. But trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You will experience a marvelous change. You will become a thankful Christian instead of an unthankful person. Let's pray together. Father, I praise You for Thy word. It's so practical. Sometimes we want to think in terms of theology and we want to make it difficult when it's so practical for us. I pray that we might become more and more a thankful people. And I pray as we become that way that others would see us and would want to know our Savior Jesus Christ because of what they see that You have done in our own lives. I pray that the Thanksgiving celebration this Thursday will be a good one from Your perspective. I pray that You will be glorified in our Thanksgiving. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, help them to recognize that they're in great peril and, Father, need a Savior. Help them to recognize that they can walk out of here gloriously saved, knowing You as their Heavenly Father. Again, I praise You for Your word. I pray now as we sing together and share, God, that we would do so in an attitude of worship and praise. But Father, in meditating on what we've just talked about, I pray that there would be a new motivation within us to honor You with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.